All right, take your Bibles, if you will, please. We're still in the book of Acts, chapter 19, and didn't quite get finished last week. And let me kind of walk through here real quick, and then we'll get to the point here. And we kind of walk right through those verses, and you can, I think I have them on your paper if you want to there. You can follow along in the Bible if you want, but we're going to begin Acts 19, verse 23, but most of those verses I think that you need are right there in front of you on the paper. Let me start with number one. It's on your papers. I already got the answer filled in to get just to do this as our way of getting into this. The way. It said, the Bible says in verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir, disturbance, agitation, if you will, about that way, the mode of getting to where you want to go, the way. This was the way of the Lord. There was a man in Acts 18, so this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. But actually in Acts 22:4, we're going to talk about Paul. He gives a testimony and says, I persecuted this way. And that's really what Christianity was called. It was called the way, this way. And the way of Christ, always causes a stir. Letter B, the way is different than all the other ways. Listen, when you're a Christian, you're not just bucking a few people. You're basically bucking everybody who's not Christian. You do realize that we're everything. They may, now you're not doing it to be mean or nasty or anything, but the fact is they're going to see an opposition, because when you actually stand for the things of God, stand for the Word of God, the things of God are not the things of the world. And so whenever you stand for the way that Jesus Christ does it, you're going against the way of the world. And so number two underneath letter B, the way of the Lord is not the way of the world. Jesus is the way, letter C. Whenever Jesus is involved, there will be division. Jesus said, he said, listen, did you think I came to bring peace? He said, no, I came to bring division. When Jesus is involved, when you take a stand for Christ, you're taking a stand against sin. And when you take a stand against sin, you're going to rub somebody the wrong way. That's just, you make them be as nice as you can be about it. And we really should be pleasant and nice as we can be about it. But the fact is, they're not going to see you as being nice because you're saying something that makes them feel bad, something that goes against them. You say, well, you know, and we're all adults in here, right? If I told you, do you realize there's no Santa Claus? You probably wouldn't get mad at me. But you know what? There's probably some in the world would get mad at me. There's some. In fact, I've gotten in trouble already in that type of thing. But the fact is, when we talk about Jesus, Jesus draws a line in the sand. He's full of righteousness. The world is full of wickedness. And so, Jesus is truth. The world is error. And so, whenever you stand for Jesus, you're on the other side of the world. So it always causes division. And letter D, the way in Acts chapter 24 is called heresy. In that particular, you go back and study it, but I brought that up because, you know, there are people who will call what we do a cult. They think that we're off the deep end. Everybody knows that God didn't create the heaven and the earth. It all oozed up out of the ground. Everybody knows that. Anybody who has any intelligence knows that. These people, these are extreme right people off the deep end, right-wing extremists. They are Bible thumpers. They literally believe. I saw someplace. I forget what it was. Whether it was a video on YouTube or whatever it was. This guy said there are actually people Are you ready for this? He said, there's actually people. These people literally believe. And they were telling their children that the world is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old. They're literally telling their children these things. These people should be locked up. I mean, literally. And so when you go against the world, when you go with Jesus, you're going against the world. And in fact, is no matter where they're coming from, they may not even agree with each other, but they do agree with one thing. Christianity is wrong. Number two, in our passage here, there was a motive. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And it goes on to say that he called these people together and says, you know what, we all are trying to make money here, but Paul is going around telling these people that these idols are nothing to them, and that they're not real, and so why are we doing this? This guy's crazy. One other time we heard he said, well, he's teaching these things that's unlawful for us to hear, unlawful for us to be taught. You know, in other words, it's heresy. There are people who think that the Word of God is heresy. Some people think it's heresy because it says that, you know, for instance, homosexuality is an abomination to God. And of course, they said, well, you can't say that. God's love, he loves everybody. So it must say something else. It can't say that. Well, I'm sorry, it does. But you know what? We've had trouble with that type of thing a long time before. Do you realize that the Bible said not to commit adultery? You know, the Bible also says you're not supposed to have premarital sex. It's almost today, if someone is having premarital sex, you're grateful that they're heterosexual. We're relieved. Like I said the other day, when you find out that somebody is not transgender and they're only homosexual, we're relieved. That's how far the world has come. Now, anyway, the motive. These guys said, this can't be right because we're losing money. And if we don't get this stopped, it's going to be a problem. And so let her be, money talks. And so they were attacking Paul because he was preaching something. It was closing up their shops. People weren't going to be buying their idols anymore because they found out that idol worship was a farce. Number three, the mode of attack. I'm doing these are all that we've had up until the other night there. The mode of attack was oppression. They put pressure on. You know, they still do these things these days. They just kind of put pressure. Well, you're going to lose your job if you don't recant these things. If you don't stop talking about these things, even in kids, if you don't stop talking about these things, no one's going to want to be your friend. Call it peer pressure. But if that's what's important to you, it's enough to make somebody stop, unless you really believe that Jesus Christ is the one way, the truth, and the life. It's going to make a difference. And so they get oppression. They trust in oppression. They put pressure to turn up the heat on you. And let her see, sedition. What is that? That's where we get everybody to gang up on them. Get a whole bunch of people to gang up on somebody. And again, it's a type of pressure, but they're going to make them gang up so that they will stop. Well, nobody believes you. You're the only one that believes this, so you're silly, you're stupid. You better stop. If you want to ever have anything, want to have any friends, be able to ever buy a car or whatever it is, nobody's going to want to deal with you if this is the way you live. And the fact is, the world, it sounds crazy, and kids act like that, but the fact is, the world does this. The world, listen, over the years, when Marxism and communism has been set up and socialism, what they do? They put pressure, and you can't function in the society unless you go by their rules. And so they act with oppression and sedition. Frankly, I saw that at our school board meeting. Everybody agrees with us, Mr. Board Member. Nobody agrees with you. You have your own agenda. And they got as many people as they could to put pressure. And that's kind of, be honest with you, that I feel like we need to counterbalance that. So folks know the truth. It's not everybody's, it does agree with the world out there. And so, again, that's the way the world takes care of it. Last week we talked about this. We didn't get real far. Number four, truth is not determined by the majority. We live in it. We live in it. Well, it says, let me show you there, verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom also Asia and the world worshipeth. So they said, the whole world's on this. And you know, Americans, in the spirit of democracy, we think everything is decided by the majority. Truth is decided by the majority. If we can convince enough people that what we want to be true is true, and get enough people to stand up in support of that truth, we can get our way, and thus it becomes true. If we can get it's almost as if we can get enough folks to say that all sexuality is fluid. There really is no such thing as male or female. It's just you just happen to have birthing people and non-birthing people. That's what they call them. If they can get enough people to say that, maybe we can actually get this on the ballot and we can vote for it, and thus now it's true. That's not how truth is determined. And don't let somebody, listen, you know what to say? Well, that truth is out of date. Not if it was ever true in the first place. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it could be that there used to be a truth that, everybody basically drove a Ford or a Chevy. All right, maybe that was true at one time. But now that everybody drives a Honda and a Hyundai and another, okay, well, that truth changed, okay. But that's not the kind of truth I'm talking about. Grass is green, sky is blue. God is sovereign, sin is still wrong. And sin is determined not by our preferences, but by the Word of God. That's all been settled in heaven, it's forever true, it has not changed. But truth is not determined by the majority. Down underneath letter B, I had some folks can make evil sound noble, and that's the truth. They can make evil sound noble. Listen, they can tell you how much damage you're doing to these young people because you're willing to say there are male and there are female. But to say that, to be so harsh and cold in your determination of male and female is uncaring. And listen, you may be liable for that child's death. And so we're not going to say that. We're going to let the kids think as they want to think, because we love the kids. and we're more noble. Now, they may actually think that's what they're doing. They're wrong, but they may actually think they're doing right. In fact, there may be some folks who are going to watch this particular message and see what Pastor Walsh is going to say. They are starting to do that now. I had one come up with me with a video to hold my words to me, how uncaring I am. And they want to make everybody, listen, what are they using? They're using oppression and sedition to try to get everybody to back off. I'm getting real political here. Why are they doing all the things they're doing to Trump? Pressure and sedition to get him to back off. Really, it is. You can say what you want. But you know what? If he said today, I'm not running, I think 99% of everything that's going on would just disappear. They wouldn't waste their time. They would go on and do whatever they wanted. That's my political announcement for the night. Okay, now, number five, if we keep telling ourselves that something is true in society, we will eventually believe it. Now, here's what happens. Verse 20 says, and when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, the whole crowd started saying that. But watch me. Look at number six. The world can easily be defeated with confusion. Look at verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, it says they were there with lots of confusion. Letter B, Satan loves to keep you off balance. He's going to try to fight you here and fight you here until you don't really know what to believe. And so, letter C, if he can keep us confused, then he can keep us from being a threat to him. And then I talked about denominationalism and Bible translations and all those things that causes confusion. Now, here, number seven here. Now, here's some new information for you. And Lord willing, we will be finished tonight. Paul wanted to go in and straighten out the confusion. But some who were familiar with the culture wisely, that's your word, wisely counseled him to stay out of the mess. Now, as Christians, we do not have to get involved in every fight. We don't have to get involved in every fight. In fact, to tell you the truth, these people, they started out kind of fighting Paul and fighting what he was saying, but before long, they were so caught up in the mere camaraderie, if you will, of the fight, that they were more caught up in the fight than in the cause. Now watch me. Look at verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, said unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Watch. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Listen, we get so scared of the world. Chances are the world doesn't really know what it's fighting, except it knows it doesn't want to be with God. They're confused. Now, if you're going to stick with the Word of God, and you know the Word of God, you don't need to be confused. Now, they may be saying, you're the one that's confused, but if you're going by the Word of God, you're not confused. Let me encourage you. Stick with the Word of God. No matter what the crazy world is doing, stick with the Word of God. We don't have to fight everything that comes down the pike. Now, I'll be honest with you. There has been times in church history, and when I talk about church history, I'm talking about recent history. Now, when I talk about recent history, I'm saying in the last you know, 50 years. All right? Fairly recent. And if we're not careful, we will get into some fights we don't need to be getting into. When really, if we're not careful, we will get distracted in the fight and stop doing the work we were called to do. Win folks to Christ. Now, in the meantime, there may be some things that's going on. We don't have to fight as much so as we need to. You're getting it. Stand. In other words, don't move from the truth. That's really what it means to stand. Not to move from the truth. You stand on truth. Now, you stand on truth, folks may fight you, because when you stand on truth, you're standing where Jesus stands. And when you stand where Jesus stands, we already said tonight, the whole world is contrary to you. Now, we're not right because it's us. Jesus is the one that's right. And so we need to stay as close to Him and close to the Word of God as we can and stand on truth. Now, that word, I think I might have left it in there. The word confused, it said they were confused. That means to throw an assembly into disorder. To throw an assembly of people into disorder, to perplex their minds, to confound them, to stir them up, to make an uproar. Letter B, confusion, watch me, cannot be dissipated without the acceptance of truth. Confusion cannot be dissipated without the acceptance of truth. Listen, you can't argue and reason with ignorance. Listen, sometimes you're trying to convince somebody of the things of God. Sometimes, I'm honest, you have to start with, and I think there's some wisdom in this. I don't think we're the only ones that did this. Start with, in the beginning, God. That's where God started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Creation itself declares His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. In fact, in Romans 1, when we knew God to be God, we refused to glorify Him as God. And our foolish hearts were darkened. And professing ourselves to be wise, we became fools. There's a lot of things we can try to convince. And be honest with you, that's what all this transgenderism and homosexuality and all that is really coming from. Now, there are people who consider themselves transgender Christians. But there's some portions in the Bible they don't like. So they reinterpret them so that they say what they want. Then we're not deciding that God is truth. The whole world's going to fight. Be honest with you, sometimes, you know, you give out truth, and there's going to be some folks that's going to accept it. But the rest of them, they're going to fight each other. Confusion cannot be dissipated without the acceptance of truth. Listen, they had not received the truth and were not going to receive the truth, and arguing about it was not going to make it better. Besides, they may just hurt Paul in the confusion. So Paul had not caused the confusion. The idol makers had caused the confusion. Paul had just stood for truth. So they were confused, and Paul was not going to diffuse their confusion, which they had willingly entered into. Now, number 8. Some folks just want a cause, C-A-U-S-E, a cause to fight for, whether they really understand the issues or not. Be honest with you, there are some folks who just want a reason to get up in the morning. I'm serious. They want a cause to fight for, especially young people. Listen, that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to raise our young people in church, under the hearing of the Word of God. Not to say, well, you know, we've got 100 teens coming on Wednesday night. But what are we doing with them on Wednesday night? Just having 100 teens under the roof of the church building, is it going to change that generation of teens? Truth changes everything. We're busy entertaining them. We're not doing them. In fact, to tell you the truth, we're doing damage because we're telling them that's all church is about. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to laugh at that. We go to church, we do the same thing we do at home, except they pay for it at church. And we have not dispelled the darkness. You have to turn the light on if you're going to get rid of the darkness. And so I'm just fearful for our society, our generation of churches. And the fact is, there's an awful lot of teenagers who would take up the cause of Christ and be inspired to do something. But if you don't give them vision, you don't give them a cause, they will come up with one of their own. And if they're not being taught the Word of God, don't expect them to come up with a cause that agrees with the Word of God. In fact, we can expect them to come up with a cause that agrees with the world. And when all of a sudden, now we've got another generation that's actually in opposition to the things of God. And they'll look at the things of God as foolishness. Look what it says in verse 32. In this crowd of confused people that Paul had. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. He says most of them had no idea even what they were talking about. Letter B, it's like the people need a reason to get up in the morning. Many young people will protest and even literally fight for a cause whether they really understand the whole ramification of the cause or not. Many of them will feel as if the cause gives them a purpose in life and makes them feel like they've made an impact on the world, and thus they have significance, even though it was probably much ado about nothing. These protests on the college campuses against Israel. Now, are they still going on? I haven't heard much about them recently. Are they still going on? Some of them? I don't know whether you saw. I saw some folks trying to interview people who were standing there chanting. Of course, a lot of them had masks on, so you couldn't tell who they were. I don't think they're worried about COVID anymore. But they had masks on. But they were chanting. And they asked them some questions. And they said, okay, why are we protesting? And they said things like, well, I'm not the one to talk to. Well, I'm not going to talk. You need to talk to the leader of the protest. Some of the protests were camped out. And somehow, some way, they had a whole bunch of tents exactly the same that somebody got them. Somehow, for some reason, a lot of the folks that were being arrested were not even students. They were from out of state. And yet they were putting pressure. And if you're not careful, there are people in our country who saw all these kids protesting against Israel. And there are some people in our country who said, well, if it's that many, they're probably right. And they agreed with them. Now, there were some who didn't agree. Now, watch this. God told Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. I have found no place in the Bible where he's lifted that promise. Now, the word of God is true when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If the word of God is true, then that blessing and that cursing is also true. We don't have to weigh the elements to decide which side we're going to be, whether protest for Israel or against Israel. We don't have to decide whose side we're on. If we're on God's side, we're on Israel's side. You say, well, Israel does some awful things. God didn't make them his people because he thought they were great. In fact, he says, you're a stiff-necked people. That has nothing to do with it. What's our part? Our part is God said he'll bless those who bless Israel. He'll curse those who curse Israel. And if we start cursing Israel, we are going to be on the cursing side. I'm sorry. You can agree with it, not agree with it. You can say, well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. If it made sense, you wouldn't take faith. God said, this is the way it is, so it's the way it is. Listen, our significance, letter C, is in Jesus. We can see the state of their minds and their hearts. It says some, that means different ones of them, cried. They screamed, they croaked, they shrieked. Some of them cried one thing, complained about one issue. Some different ones screamed and cried about some other kind of issue. But most of them didn't even know why they were there in the first place. And many current of our protests, I've just talked about it, are manned by people who want to cause confusion and disorder and chaos. They want to pressure us to leave the support of Israel. But most of the other people really do not even know what the truth of the situation is. Some folks are protesting Israel. They don't even believe that Israel was attacked on October 7th. And I've seen video after video of reporters trying to interview these pro-Hamas protesters. And they really don't know why they're protesting. They refer them to the leaders, whoever they are. It's part of the gruesome part of the human being. You know, they always like a good lynching, a good debate, a good controversy. It's not that they were defending truth. They were just caught up in the heat of the battle. They just didn't know what the battle was about. Number nine. I don't want to get too far into it because it's a little bit convoluted here. But anti-Semitism is not new. Now remember that remember that Satan hates God, so Satan hates that which God loves. So Satan hates the Jews. And take note that Hamas and Iran and the Hezbollah, however you want to say it, call Israel little Satan, and they call the U.S. great Satan. So they decide to clarify the issue and bring a person forward so they could focus on their animosity. In our passage here, that's what they're doing. Look at verse Acts 19:33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. So Alexander tried to get their attention so he could explain their position. And so then verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They didn't want to hear what the Jew had to say. The mob was not interested in the truth. They were interested in a fight. They heard he was a Jew, and that was all they needed. They were done listening. And went right back to their chanting as if whoever yells the loudest and the longest wins. Number 10. The town clerk is actually the voice of reason. Chapter 19, verse 35 says, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter," which of course is not true, but that's what they believed. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye require anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. You could say, let it be, the Lord fought the battle for them. Notice that Paul kept his mouth shut. Alexander had to keep his mouth shut. And it was done. Probably if Paul went in there and opened his mouth, it probably would have made things worse. Listen, the world's fighting each other. Let them fight themselves out. It's kind of like sometimes you got something burning. Sometimes you kind of let it burn itself out. You know, just let it burn itself out. Psalm 27:2 says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Psalm 71:10, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed, that they are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." He said, "I hope continually and will yet praise thee more." Who's he hoping in? In thee, in him, the Lord. And praise him more and more. Again, there are times where we have to stand for truth, and you stand. But fighting is a different thing. Getting folks out to vote, you may say, we need to fight for the cause. That's fine. You want to use the term, but we're not literally fighting. We're taking a stand. See the difference? Now, if we decide we're going to stand outside the school board meeting with sticks and stones, and if they don't get the vote we want, we set the building on fire, that's not standing for a cause. That's fighting. See what I'm saying? We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our goal is, our job is to stand still in truth. Proclaim truth. Live truth. Don't step back from it. Don't be intimidated. If they want to call our truth heresy, let them call our truth heresy. If they want to think that we're crazy, if we believe the truth, let them believe what they want. God knows what the truth is. We listen to His truth, we stand in the truth. Well, it might not work the way God has given us His promises. And even if we have to, Paul suffered some. But even in his suffering, many came to know Christ. They came to know the truth. And so we stand for truth. I know some, again, we use that term fighting in many different ways, but when you fight for the cause, you're standing for truth, not literally fighting. So stand for truth, don't fight. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths in here. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to finish that up here this evening. And for each of us, we may need to apply these things in different ways. The world is confused. It doesn't know right from wrong. Just kind of like it was when Jonah was supposed to preach to Nineveh, and the Lord told Jonah, listen, there's all these people who don't know their right hand from their left. And Jonah wanted to see them destroyed. In fact, he went out on the hill in the knoll there and sat there for a day or two and just hoping that God was going to rain down fire and brimstone on them, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it didn't happen. And old Jonah was disappointed. So I knew you would give mercy, God. That's why I hadn't preached to him. Jonah wanted to fight. God asked Jonah to stand for truth. The goal was not to destroy, but to restore. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. They still have to repent to come back to God. But that's his hope, that they would repent and come back. Father, help us to have the heart of Christ, the heart of God. I mean, there's a lot of things. I mean, I know I stood up here and talked about things that are wrong in the world, and they're wrong. But Lord, we have to face them in truth and in love, to speak the truth in love. We're not going to dispel the confusion without the truth. And so, Lord, we have to stand for truth.